Okay, I guess we're on. My name is Kit Sheehan, and I'm teaching this morning. I picked up the title of Studies in Faith Rest. I found that was something that was helpful to me over the long term. And why don't we just start going right into prayer. Thank you, Father, for the time, for the freedom that we have in our country to meet and learn about you and about the Christian life. We pray for our country, so many problems, and only you can straighten them out, or whatever your plan is, Father. Just fill us in at the appropriate time. Pray, Father, you'll give me the words to speak, even though I might fumble. Please use the Holy Spirit to get the message to the right people and to help them understand in spite of my frail humanity. Thank you, Father. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I kind of wanted to just say one thing about search. I'm not going to really do it here, but maybe you're all search experts, and I'm Johnny come lately. But something that I found interesting or helpful when I was trying to find stuff on the Spring Valley Bible Church website is you put your search parameters, your words, but you can put site colon and then springvalleybiblechurch.org. And it'll search only that website. So if I wanted to look at the blood of Christ or the millennium, now you don't always get the same results with different search engines, and sometimes you don't get what you expect because a PDF file may not be searchable. There's different things, and pictures won't be. If you've got words in a picture, you won't. But so sometimes you can find stuff that or another website if you're going to. And so we may have lots of information out there. Well, how do I find it? Well, that's one way. Just put site springvalleybiblechurch.org. And you can put your search parameters in quotes. This I want exactly that. So now sometimes when you do that, you don't get any results. Well, okay. So I didn't find anything. Like I say, I like to use DuckDuckGo, but I found that the results that I got from that, as opposed to using Google, sometimes vary. And of course, we know that there are. How do I say it politely, agendas that each organization has, and so you may end up with different things. Well, let's start with... the thing is, if you want to look at a particular site, S-I-T-E, so you can, after you put whatever you're looking for, like millennium, and then space, site, colon, and whatever the website is. You don't have to put the HTTP, www, you just put springvalleybiblechurch.org, and it'll search that website, or if you want a different website. So it helps you find spiritual stuff. I'm looking at it from different churches. I'll look at different churches, and do they have anything on faith rest? Or do they have something on the millennium? Or do they have something on... And again, it's not going to be perfect, because there may be some things that are not not searchable. At the end of the message, if you've still got questions, ask me again, and maybe if we've got time, between breaks, I'll give you an example. But I thought that was might be helpful once I discovered that it helped me search instead of just getting all this stuff or if you want to look at Social Security and you want the government site .gov, it opens up a whole new way of searching. So once you become a believer. You believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, now what? And that's a problem, because in so many churches today, that's where they end. You're a believer. Now, I do remember going, before I found Spring Valley Bible Church, I would go around to different churches, and I can remember going to one Baptist church, and every Sunday at the service, all they did was give the gospel. And I'm thinking, well, I already know the gospel. And by now, I can recite everything that they said during that service and the next service and so on. And so I asked somebody, oh, you have to go to the Bible class. Oh, okay, well. And in other churches, it's like, do good. I remember Thiem, apparently, during his seminary days, would teach at a place called Reinhardt Bible Church somewhere in Dallas. So when I heard about that, I said, oh, okay, I'll go there. Now, that's before I heard about Spring Valley Bible Church. Well, I went in there, and it wasn't anything like what Thiem taught. Somebody else had got in there, and it was like the gospel according to man, at least the guy that was talking that day. So I said, whoops. Now, I've got lots of stories on lots of different churches that I went to, so I won't bore you with all those. It's something for a different time. But the point is that very few churches teach about spirituality, walking by faith. And sometimes they look at it from a slightly different perspective, but mostly you'll see that in like Bible churches or churches that are lined in that direction. And I kind of want to, I've got some quotes that I'm going to read. But you don't there's social gospel, and we've got to do this. Well, you're working on the sin nature, really. It's not something that you're not going to move forward in your spiritual life. So a simplistic answer to what do I do is doctrine plus faith. So in believing in Jesus Christ as Savior, you had to understand the gospel, in other words, doctrine, information from the Bible, and then through the convincing ministry of the Holy Spirit, and then apply faith to it. In the Christian life, you're empowered by the Holy Spirit when trusting Him to understand doctrine, including information to guide us in our Christian lives. Then you apply the faith. This doctrine plus faith leads you inevitably to God, His essence, the God who resides in you, the God, the Holy Spirit. He causes you to have fellowship with Jesus Christ, who takes you to God the Father. Christianity is a relationship with God through trusting Him. It is a fellowship with God the Father, and we are in His plan. Walking by faith, we participate in that plan and share in the blessings of that plan. And I think the pastors in this church have talked at different times about that relationship. I'm going to read something from Ellis Chafer, but the idea is we talk to God the Father all the time. I've said before, and I think Chafer says it as well, that if you've got a problem, take it to God. What's that song? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Well, don't just save that for Sunday. That's every day. You've got a constant, hey, God, I'm having some troubles here. Can you open up my understanding of what's going on here? How do I deal with this? Sometimes Bible passages will come to mind, casting all your care on Him, for He careth for you, or the battle is the Lord's. And that's the point of the faith rest, is that you have Bible information and you trust it. And God can sometimes, after you've learned things, can bring those to mind as here's something that applies. I've talked about situations where it looked like it was hopeless at work. I'm going to get fired, and just, okay, God, there's nothing I can do. And all of a sudden, things the sun starts shining, and everything clears up, and how'd you do that? And, you know, sometimes it looks impossible. And I know other people have had the same thing. Some of the prayers that Ellis Chafer prayed, you say, how is he going to get, if it's Friday afternoon or Saturday or something, and he's praying for money that he needs on Monday. How is he going to get any money? He's in a prayer meeting with some other people. They're praying for money, and the secretary knocks on the door and he says, "We're praying in here. Please don't bother us." He says, "I have something here that's an answer to your prayer." And you say, "Wow." But so God answers prayer. God is there tapping His foot, as I've said before. He wants to bless you. Just get out of His way. Let Him bless you. So on a personal note, it was Faith Rest. I can remember doing Faith Rest, okay. And it seemed that that's where spirituality was. Faith and then rest. Faith. And then when I came here, Herman had the words, okay, it's real. I'm not crazy. So there's somebody that's talking about walking by faith. And that's a problem in the churches today, is you walk by anything but faith sometimes. And that's why we're at where we're at in the United States. Faith has a long history in the Bible. You start probably before Abraham, but you actually have the word. This is in Genesis 15:6. Then he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. And that passage is quoted three times in the New Testament because it's important. We don't see necessarily the word faith used as much in the Old Testament. It's there. But the emphasis on the Old Testament is to demonstrate faith in action. In Judges, I make that point quite a bit, is that we don't see the word faith for Barak or Ehud or Gideon necessarily, but we see that God gives them a promise. You're going to be successful. You just got to go out and do what I told you. And so they trust him, they believe him, and then their names are in the faith heroes in Hebrews 11. So you know that I know lots of people say, if it weren't for Hebrews 11, I wouldn't put that guy in because he's a terrible person. And some of these people, I mean, we finally get to Samson, and you say, how is he ever in the Faith Hall of Fame? Not possible, but yes, it is. And that's the point, I think, in Hebrews 11, is you don't have to be a Paul or a David. Well, see, David himself was flawed. So you go to the faith heroes, and most of them, maybe all of them, had serious flaws. But when they were walking by faith, amazing things happened. So the Old Testament illustrates, at the bottom of the page there, Old Testament illustrates how people used faith. As a result, many teachings on using faith in the Christian life come from the Old Testament. The New Testament defines and explains faith. This study on Faith Rest will use Old Testament passages to illustrate the technique used by believers when faced with specific challenges in life. And I have my little title or scripture there, 1 Samuel chapter 17. Not sure I'll get to it. I'm trying to slow down. I know that sometimes I get so excited I want to go faster and faster, but I need to get my audience with me instead of being over here and my audience is over here. I'll try and slow down a little bit. I've used this passage before from Robbie Dean where he explains why studying the Old Testament is important. One of the great principles in using the Old Testament is that often the principles that we see in the New Testament that are explained in the epistles as more mechanics, more exhortations and commandments, mandates for the spiritual life, we see displayed worked out in flesh and blood in the Old Testament. We look at people who are not dissimilar from us. And we recognize that, as James says of Elijah, they are men like us. They have the same problems. They have the same nature. They have the same struggles that we do. And as we look at them, we gain a greater perspective, I think, of how God works in our own lives and of the depths of His grace. And as I mentioned, Hebrews 11:1, now faith is a certainty of things hoped for, a proof of things not seen. And faith, same in the Old Testament as in the New Testament. And I think Herman talked about salvation, same as in the Old Testament as in the New Testament. And I think that the spirituality is by faith. Certainly in the New Testament, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the potential for the filling of the Spirit. So we have all these assets in the New Testament that they didn't have in the Old Testament. And I think as time goes on, as dispensations, so you've got something in the Old Testament, we've got a lot more in the New Testament, and then when they finally get to the millennium, there's things there. You say, how is that even possible? So things get better and better as history goes on. And certainly after the cross, God has accomplished certain things, and now he's free to do amazing things. So salvation is by faith in both testaments, the bottom paragraph on page 2. A believer lives a spiritual life by faith in both testaments. It is true that the Christian has greater assets than the Old Testament believer. In the New Testament, we have the indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, we have the person and work of Christ revealed in detail. In the New Testament, we have position in Jesus, sharing everything he has, the inheritance. But we still operate on faith. 1 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Romans 14:23, whatever is not from faith is sin. So I want to focus on this study on the application of faith, the promises, which help us focus our spiritual attention on the essence of God and our relationship with him. And more and more in my life is that I'm concentrating on that relationship. He's my father, my spiritual father. But in a sense that you step back and you think, well, he's the creator of the entire universe. Why would he even have to even spend a second on me? But because we're in Jesus Christ, we're very precious to him. He's a good father. I'll quote something from that. Now let's talk about this technique, which was originally taught by R.B. Thieme, which he called faith rest. The idea is that I just trust a Bible promise of God and then rest in it. He taught this concept extensively in his basic doctrine courses. I think early on in each one of the basic courses that he taught, that he had a whole section on faith rest and examples from the Old Testament. So he taught this, it has variously been called a technique or drill. Since we live by faith, I prefer to call it the faith rest life. And different people, when they talk about it, approach it differently and with a different vocabulary, with a different emphasis. One student of Thieme, and there are many students of Thieme. Many of you have been students of Thieme. R.B. Thieme Jr. developed the doctrine of the faith rest drill early on in his ministry. The term faith rest describes the way of life of the believer in the Old Testament, and faith rest is one of the spiritual mechanics in our lives as believers in the church age. And there's the website. Another, Hal Lindsey was, I don't know how long he spent in Thieme's church, or but apparently he was a student. And he said in this, there's a neat book, Combat Faith, that I recommend. It's very helpful, from Hal Lindsey, called Combat Faith. From there it says, the faith rest, briefly described, is that principle taught in the Word of God by which we enter a divinely provided dynamic rest from struggling to live for God. This is done by believing the promises of God's Word, which releases God to work in and through us with His mighty power and wisdom. Even the indispensable means of living the Christian life, called walking in the Spirit, is appropriated by believing God's promises of the Holy Spirit's ministry to us. Oops. Interesting. I didn't put that. That's not in the Word document. But sometimes I had a calculus teacher in college, and he put something down. It was incorrect on the board, and someone mentioned it to him. Oh, that's a typographical error. I didn't. It wasn't my fault. So I could probably go on the internet and find many Bible churches teaching faith rest, and you can go through. And I've gone out there, and there are many that teach that, and a lot of those go back to R.B. Thieme's teaching. So R.B. Thieme had many students, both in Houston and throughout the world. I was a taper; I didn't ever attend his church, but he himself was a student of L.S. Chafer of Dallas Theological Seminary, and you see that with any doctrine that we pick up, that usually there's somebody else previous that taught that, and someone picked it up and kept the ball rolling as far as spirituality. although it's slightly off subject, I think it's important to understand who we are and where we came from as a Bible church. I found something by a guy named George Harry Leaf, himself a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary. A final word, he has a whole section on Bible churches and where they came from and so on. A final, but this was towards the end of what he was saying. A final word must be added with regard to the part that Dallas Theological Seminary played in the growth of Bible churches. This is not to say that other schools have not played an important part, too, but it is clear that Dallas Seminary has had the most prominent role. Although having become very diversified in recent years, in other words, they're not as conservative as they used to be. Nate, you were saying that nicely. diversified in recent years with regard to educational requirements of the various functions of Christian ministry, the core curriculum at Dallas Seminary is designed to equip men to be expositors of the Word of God. They are not involved in teaching men to function under a denominational job description. Consequently, most of the graduates of the Master of Theology program at Dallas Seminary either become teachers at Bible college or seminaries, missionaries, or pastors of Bible churches. But even among graduates of Dallas Seminary, one may find vast differences in philosophy of ministry and teaching style. Current trends in recent history indicate a sharp decline in the Bible church movement in America, and that we have seen that. I've talked about that. To be sure, new Bible churches are still being planted, but because of a major shift in large segments of the church away from biblical exposition to a more experience-oriented ministry, the demand for churches with Bible church distinctives has all but vanished in most of areas of our country. However, for those new Bible churches that are being formed, as well as those already in existence, if they maintain their distinctives and remain committed to the biblical objectives of the church, the Bible churches in America will continue to provide a tremendous force for the gospel of Christ. Now, I wanted to read, I'm kind of getting a little bit off, but I wanted to get you a lot of background, it was chapter 7 and He That Is Spiritual. Now this book, yeah, you can buy the book, but you can also, there's an Ellis Chafer, I don't know, it's ellischafer.com or ellischafer.org, and so this is available as a PDF file, so you can find it, and he's got most of his pamphlets are out there as PDF files. Just download them. You don't have to sign in or give your information. Now, they don't have the systematic theology, but they have, and I found that that's true with other people that, especially people from the 1800s and stuff. You can find their books in PDF format on the internet. What I was surprised was that there's a conclusion on chapter 7. But that same, I didn't check word for word, but it looks like the same thing is in the systematic theology on chapter 6. And that's why I got, didn't put it there. It's too long to put in the, but I thought I'd read it because there's some paragraphs that I think are very helpful. Now we'll wade through some of the paragraphs that might not be quite exactly how we believe, but we remember that, we stand on the shoulders of those in the past, and they may not be perfect, but they've led the path. So they've got all the scars on their bodies as they've gone through the jungle, and so we follow behind them. I don't need my reading glasses. Because so far, this is the beginning of what he has here. This is the last paragraph, I think, of that volume 6, which is pneumatology, and it's under the believer's responsibility. Because so far this discussion has dealt primarily with the theory or doctrine of the spiritual life, the addition of a few practical suggestions may not be amiss. And that was R.B. Thien, that was his emphasis, was on the practical side. Yes, he taught the theory and stuff, but the faith rest was on the practical side. How do I deal with these problems? Since a life in the power of the Spirit depends upon a continuous attitude of reckoning and appropriation, it is important for most Christians to have a time of definite dealing with God in which they examine their hearts in the matter of sin and their need of yieldedness, and in which they make acknowledge both their insufficiency and His sufficiency as revealed by the Spirit. I know that at the beginning of service, often Herman will say, you need to check yourself. Well, there you are. Then, at that particular time, they may claim His power and strength to supplant their weakness. The Bible makes no rules about the time or conditions. It is a case of the individual child and all the latitude of his own personality dealing with his father. Spirituality is not a future ideal. It's to be experienced now. I know that some people, God, you stay in that corner over there, and if I need you, I'll call you. No, He's got, right here, right now. That is, there's a song, right here, right now. Well, that's spirituality, right here, right now. Yeah, you walk by faith, right here, right now. The vital question is, am I walking in the Spirit now? The answer to this question should not depend on the presence or absence of some unusual manifestation of the spiritual. Much of everyone's life will be lived in the uneventful commonplace. But even there, the believer should have conviction that he is right with God and in his unbroken fellowship. Quoting from 1 John 3:21, Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Likewise, the child of God should not mistake worn nerves, physical weakness, or depression for unspirituality. Many times, sleep is more needed than prayer, and physical recreation than heart-searching. Be it remembered, too, that His provisions are always perfect, but that the Christian's entrance into these provisions is often imperfect. There is doubtless too glib a reference to human attitudes and actions in relation to God as if they were absolute, such as absolute surrender, absolute consecration, absolute devotion. If there were well-defined conditions upon which the believer may become spiritual, I kind of disagree with that. We know trust the whole faith dependence on the Holy Spirit. Let him remember that from the standpoint of the infinite God, his compliance with those conditions is often imperfect. What God provides and bestows is in accord with the fullest divine perfection. But the Christian's adjustment is human and therefore usually subject to improvement. We grow in grace. The fact, nevertheless, of the believer's possible deliverance, which depends upon the Spirit alone, does not change. The child of God will have as much at any time as he makes it possible for the Spirit to bestow. Normally, the spiritual Christian will be occupied with effective service for his Lord. This, however, is not a rule. Christians need only to take care that they are yielded and ready to do whatever he may choose. Remember the illustration of, I don't know what to do, I'm going to sit here in the park bench, and then all of a sudden somebody comes by. I can remember sitting down one place and someone asking me, do you know anything about the Bible? Well, I didn't ask that person, does he want to hear it? He came to, or she came to me. And so God's got it all under control. You're ready to do something, you're in the Holy Spirit, God will provide. You learn some doctrine, God will provide the testing. And for you to grow. Goes back to that story I told once of a young lady at college asking a pastor, how do I grow fast in the spiritual life? And the response was, ask for lots of suffering. And she said, well, wait a minute. So as you learn doctrine, God will provide challenges to help you understand. And sometimes you may suffer, but it's meant for blessing. And sometimes out of that suffering comes blessing. And sometimes you find blessing in that suffering. And sometimes, as I found, you suffer, and then later on, someone else is suffering that same whatever it was you were suffering, and you now can help that person because you went through there with faith and trust in God. To rest in the Lord is one of the essential victories in a spiritual life. Come ye yourselves apart and rest a while. A child of God is just as spiritual when resting, playing, sleeping, or incapacitated, if it is His will for him as he is when serving. The spiritual life is not passive. Too often it is thus misjudged, and because of the fact that one, to be spiritual, must cease from self-effort in the direction of spiritual attainments and learn to live and serve by the power God has provided. True spirituality knows little of quietism. Ellis Schaefer told a story of a guy that needed some help, and he said, just trust the Spirit. Let the Spirit do. So he said, oh, so I stay home and I send the Spirit to work? No. You go and you're empowered with the Holy Spirit. And by doing that, you participate in God's plan. He works through you. Where am I? True spirit, yes, okay. It rather is life much more active, enlarged, and vital because it is energized by the limitless power of God. Spirit-filled Christians are quite apt to be exhausted physically at the close of day. They are weary in the work, not weary of it. The spirit-filled life is never free from temptations. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. The plain teaching of this promise, in harmony with all Scripture on the subject, is that temptations, as phenomena which are common to man, attack all Christians, but that wherewithal there is a divinely provided way of escape. And that's kind of where we're getting with faith rest. You have a problem, God has a promise, and you trust and you let God take care of it. The child of God does not need to yield into temptation. There is always the possibility of sin, but never the necessity. It has been well said that spiritual believers are honored with warfare in the frontline trenches. There, the fiercest pressure of the enemy is felt, but they are also privileged to witness the enemy's crushing defeat. So abundant is the power of God, and thus the spiritual believer is highly honored. Goes back to, how'd you do that, God? Because you say, wow, how did he do that? Living in unrealities is a source of hindrance to spirituality. Anything that savors of a religious pose is harmful. In a very particular sense, the one who has been changed from the natural to the spiritual sometimes needs to be changed back to a naturalness again, meaning, of course, a naturalness of manner of life. The true spiritual life presents a latitude sufficient to allow the believer to live very close to all classes of people without ever drawing him from God. Spirituality hinders sin, but should never hinder the fellowship, the friendship, and confidence of sinners. Who can see the failure of others more than the one who has spiritual vision? And because of this fact, who needs more the divine power to keep him from becoming critical with all that follows? Christians need to study most carefully the adaptation practiced by the Apostle Paul as revealed in 1 Corinthians 9:19-22. If one's kind of spirituality makes Christ unattractive to others, it needs some drastic changes. May God save his children from assuming a holy tone of voice, a holy somberness of spirit, a holy expression of face, or a holy garb, if by the garb they wish to appear holy. True spirituality is an inward adorning. It is most simple and natural and should be a delight and attraction to all. It will not do to impersonate ideals or to imitate others. And some of these things, Theme said that. So some of these things, Theme's picked up right from right here. Just here is the great danger in analyzing experiences. Some are so easily induced to try to imitate someone else. That which gives a believer priceless distinctiveness is his own personality, and he cannot please God more than by being what he designed him to be. Some Christians are disposed to traffic in unlived truth, repeating pious phrases, the truth of which they have never really experienced. This must always grieve the Spirit. Just another page here. Children of God are dealing always with their Father. Too often, the walk in the Spirit is thought to be a mechanical thing. The believer is not dealing with a machine. He is dealing with the most loving and tender-hearted Father in all the universe. The deepest secret of his walk is just to know him, and so to believe in his Father heart that he can cry out his failures on his loving breast if need be, or speak plainly to him in thanksgiving for every victory. When Christians know the consolation and relief of such communion, they will have less occasion to appeal to anyone else. In other words, we don't need psychologists to tell us stuff. We have God to talk to, God the Father. And he's there listening to us, and he's not there that we don't see him. But it's amazing sometimes after prayer, things happen, how did that happen? God answered my prayer. God is there. He's real. He's not in some corner. He's right here. He's listening to me. It is theirs to tell him just what they feel, just how bad they are at heart, and even their darkest unbelief. To do this only opens the heart to him for his blessed light and strength. Separation from close-up communion is the first thing that one should fear. And the first aid in every spiritual accident is a simple act of telling him everything repentantly. Having made confession, the believer should reckon his forgiveness and restoration fully accomplished, and immediately return to his fellowship and grace. The teaching that the bird with broken pinion never soars so high again is most unscriptural. Through the sacrifice of Christ, no penalty because of sin remains today for saint or sinner, if the latter will receive him. Rather, the bird with broken pinion may higher soar, but of course there should be no complacency with failure and defeat for that reason. Christians are never wonderful saints of whom God may justly be proud. They are his little children, immature and filled with foolishness, with whom he is endlessly patient, on whom he has been pleased to set all his infinite heart of love. He is wonderful. Christians are not. Matter of fact, I remember Theme saying, some of the best people in the world are Christians. Some of the worst people in the world are Christians. Believe what is written. Remember the vital words of Romans 6, 6 and 9. Knowing this, or because we know this, one is always justified in acting on good evidence. Where then is there a safer word of testimony than the imperishable word of God? From that very word, believers know that God has provided a finished judgment for their sins and for their sin, and that the way is open for an overflowing life in the power of the Blessed Spirit. The believer should know that such a life is his loving purpose for him. He is to believe his unfailing promise. So far from imposing on him if he claims his grace, to fail to claim all that his love would bestow will hurt him more than all else. Last paragraph. True spirituality is a great reality. It is all of the manifestation of the Spirit in and through the one within whom he dwells. He manifests in the believer the life which is Christ. We put on Christ. He came not to reveal himself, but to make Christ real to the heart and through the heart of man. Thus the Apostle Paul could write, "For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might in his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end. Amen." A little long, but there's a couple paragraphs that I thought were very helpful, especially the one on talking to God the Father and talking about the relationship of us with God the Father. That for me has become so important, that daily talking to God the Father. Asking questions. Don't be afraid to ask God. And sometimes, "God, I got a bone to pick with you. How come this didn't work out the way it was supposed to?" Well, God's got a plan. And sometimes it takes a while, then, "I got it now, Father. I got it. I see now." Okay, back to our subject of faith rest. Robbie Dean has a keen insight on how faith rest works. The first step in the faith rest drill is to mix faith with a promise. The second step is to think through the doctrinal rationales that are embedded in that promise. We come to a certain conclusion, and the conclusion isn't simply a statement of that proposition. We come to the conclusion that God is in control. And I keep talking, and I think other pastors are talking too, about that relationship with God. What Robbie Dean has said is key to understanding the faithless life. It is easy to quote a promise from the Bible like an incantation, and we think we have applied faith. You may not understand all the complexities and intertextuality, the fabric of Scripture, of a quoted passage, but you must understand that it is taking you by faith to God, or faith in God. We have a relationship with God the Father. If we have a good human Father, you will trust him to provide the best he can for you. God the Father is in control of history. He does not make us do things, but he knows everything that will happen and has made provision in his love for his children. Matthew 7:11. So if you, despite being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts, good things to those who ask Him? He is your Father. You have a relationship with Him. Talk to Him. Ask Him for help. Then trust Him to respond in your life. But you must mix the promise with faith. I keep going back to Hebrews 4, 1 and 2. Therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have good news preached us, just as they, that's the Exodus generation, also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was united by faith. It was not united by faith in those who heard. Faith united with promises, Bible doctrine, is a dynamic in the Christian life. It helps us focus on what is important, our relationship with God. Just like the dynamic in salvation, we understand something from the Bible and use faith. We trust God. We trust His Word. He has already done the work. We are here to witness God's work. We share in that work since God works through us. The more we walk by faith, the more we're willing to trust God. And some of that comes out in the book of Judges. Whenever I'm studying something, I keep talking about that book. So even though this isn't a class on Judges, I keep going back to it. Just like when I was teaching on Zephaniah, I talked a lot about Zephaniah. When we're out of fellowship and status quo sinning, we need to realize and acknowledge that fact and return to trusting God by faith. It's like we said, Herman says, check yourself. You know, so every once in a while, am I walking by faith or am I walking by my sin nature? And I found an interesting Proverb 28:13. One who conceals his wrongdoings will not prosper, but one who confesses and abandons them will find compassion. Very much like 1 John 1:8, 9, and 10. We get back into fellowship with faith. Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, wrote about being filled with the Spirit by faith. How can one be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit? We are filled with the Spirit by faith. We received Christ by faith. We walk by faith. Everything we receive from God, from the moment of our spiritual birth until we die, is by faith. Do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? You can be filled right now, whenever you are, by faith. And don't get disappointed. A new believer will sometimes fall. It's like a child starting to walk. He gets up and he falls. He gets up and he falls, but he keeps going. A new Christian will learn slowly that there are many sinful activities engaged in, unknowing they were sinful. Ask God to help you with those sins that you frequently repeat, so you can work on them. Sometimes you get... So you're driving along I-30, and there's someone that just really makes you angry. And they give you the finger or something, and you want to just... realize that you're out of faith. And what I started doing is, instead of cussing at them, God, can you give that person the gospel? I've done that. What I started doing sometimes on the telephone when I get telemarketers, I've told this story before, I just got so frustrated. Sometimes I don't answer, but every once in a while I answer. And I say, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? And many of them say, yeah, yes. I mean, of course they want to say whether they are or not. So I say, okay, good. I'll see you in heaven. Click. However, God routed one guy as he was an atheist, and I asked him. I said, "Are you a believer in Jesus Christ?" And he said, "No." He says, "I only believe what I can see. I only believe science." So we had a good discussion, the gospel included, I think he went away with perhaps a sadness, because we got to, well, okay, what happens when you die? Well, I just become dust. Well, there's no purpose, no goal, no eternal. You're gone, so it means nothing. And he didn't have an answer for that. So I think he went away thinking, you know. And I said, science doesn't know everything. We keep learning new things. I think even Dr. Fauci talked about science is always learning, always evolving. Things we considered true for all time, say Newton's laws of physics. Okay, well now we've got the Einstein laws of physics that, for most times the Newton's laws work, but in some cases they don't. So Einstein's stuff, okay, well, there's stuff beyond that. We just haven't learned it yet. Or there's things like dark matter. We know it's out there, but we can't touch it. So science, anyhow, I go off on that. So God did not call in the middle of page 8. God did not call perfect people to be Christians. Indeed, Christ was accused of fellowshipping with tax collectors and prostitutes, the supposed dregs of society. Those type of people understand they cannot please God on their own. They have no illusions that they will make it to heaven on their own. And I've heard people say, "I'm so bad that I'll never get to heaven." I kind of wanted to have time alone with said that. That's the first step towards believing. You know you can't make it on your own. But guess what? God has already provided it, and all you need is faith. Hebrews chapter 11 contains so-called faith heroes. But everyone in that list was less than perfect. So be careful if you think you have to be perfect. This is not a green light to sin. No, it's a warning not to become discouraged in the Christian life. We're going to fall. We're going to make mistakes. But we just get up, dust ourselves off, and keep on going in faith. Perhaps there's something in your past that makes you think God could never use you. Sometimes God must put us in situations that humble us. This is to remind us that we are as nothing before God. As someone put it, without faith, without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we are helpless, hopeless, useless. And yet, we are extremely precious to God the Father. He is our Father, a good Father. Hal Lindsey on the power behind faith. Faith works because God is faithful and able to keep His promises. The more we learn about God, the more we become certain of the things for which we hope. It is our knowledge and confidence in the object of faith that grows, not faith itself. Again, there's a quote from Combat Faith, that book. Another important part of the Bible's definition that is in and of itself, faith has... Oh, this is again from that book. Another important part of the Bible's definition is that in and of itself, faith has no effective power to accomplish God's work. The power in true faith comes from its object. Biblical faith must have an object, and that object is God Himself. Everything about the biblical definition of faith stresses that it is not something in us that makes it work, but rather the character of God that makes it work. This prevents faith itself from becoming a human work and gives all the glory of our faith exploits to God. A couple of passages to keep in mind. 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith, not sight." Looks like I had some typographical errors here. Galatians 3:11, "Now, that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous one will live by faith." So I wanted to take a journey. I may just quickly go through a couple of things here and then at another time come back to these. But I wanted to kind of get started a little bit, give you an overview of 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I picked that one because it's... the battle is the Lord's, but I didn't want to just say, okay, the battle is the Lord's. Well, I wanted to go back and look at the context that David uses that. And then after we go through 1 Samuel chapter 17, we can go through Exodus, and then there's the, there's another, I don't know if it's Chronicles or something, with Jehoshaphat, when he uses that same terminology, or God says, "It's my battle." So throughout, it's not just David. David picked this up perhaps from Exodus, and don't know as a kid if he read that or if he heard that at the priest was teaching that. But Exodus, it comes out of Exodus, the battle is the Lord's. And so David picked that up, and then perhaps Jehoshaphat picked it up from David. So there's that fabric of Scripture. Here's a promise, an understanding that God's in charge, and it's His battle, especially in the angelic conflict. We don't go out and attack the Satan, but if we get attacked, we stand firm and use the promises, and God fights our fight. It's His battle. So on page 10... there it is. Well, so Exodus 14:14, what I talked about. "The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." In other words, the battle is the Lord's. Now we participate. Yes.
Your pages are a little off.
Oh, okay.
So we're actually on page 9, and you're on page 10.
Oh, okay.
There's no problem.
Yeah. Okay. And I noticed that with when Herman prints it out. Sometimes when you print it, it's different than now the PDF file is supposed to stay the pagination is supposed to stay the same. But thanks for bringing it up. I guess I have to go with what I got here, but it should be plus or minus a page here. So in 2 Chronicles 20:15. In the context of Jehoshaphat going to God, because he's got a big problem in the nation. This is what the Lord says to you. So God is talking through a prophet to Jehoshaphat in answer to his prayer. Do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. That same concept it goes through, and there's other things that we will see other promises if we were to continue that. So in here, since we're getting close to the end, what I wanted to do is, I'm not going to read all this. It starts out with the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. So then there's a description of Goliath. And the whole point of that description is he's a fierce warrior. And from a human perspective, a human viewpoint perspective, it's an impossible situation. There's nobody in Saul's army that's going to be able to match sword to sword and so on. But so it's a different kind of battle. But I wanted to get to here's the kind of an outline that Robbie Dean put together, and I just wanted to touch on that. And it's my page 13. But it's a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. When Dr. Dean taught this passage, he used a list of 5 tests that produce champion believers. And the first point is out of sequence because he's presenting this logically, not chronologically, the way it happened. But the point is that in time, the preparation happened before this, but it doesn't. It's not mentioned till later on. So you've got the test of preparation, and certainly as we grow in grace, we prepare ourselves for future battles, future problems. As we learn, we understand, and we become more dependent on God and getting us out of troubles or blessing us in troubles. A test of discernment. Test of humility, and that's always important. I know that there are people that think I'm so good that God has to bless me. Mm-hmm. No, I think I'll just stand over here until the lightning passes by. So, and the test of authority and the test of human good, and there's a difference between human good and divine good. So at some point, I may pick that up. So we'll close in prayer here and be on time. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for that we can sit here and study it and understand it and use it to strengthen our relationship with you, our trust in you more times. We're grateful, and we ask that you will use this wherever it goes, that people will understand and be able to apply it in their own lives. We're so grateful, Father, for what you've given us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.